turn in your Bibles to Titus, chapter number 2, book of Titus. We're looking at the second chapter. We'll read two verses tonight. I'll read verse number 9, and then if you'll join me on verse number 10 of Titus, chapter number 2. Stand with me, please. And in Titus, chapter number 2, I'll begin there at verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's several people that are out tonight. Lord, there's several people that will be traveling soon. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please, of course, give them safety. But Lord, be with us now as we're together for a little while. Pray that you'd please speak to those, to our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please be with our preacher as he preaches. Give him the words to say. Be with the special music. I pray, Lord, that it would prepare hearts for what's being said. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Beams from thy appreciate it so very much. You know, I love to hear people sing. Ladies have beautiful voices, but there's something about men's voices. I just rejoice in that, and good music and good harmony. Simple but powerful song. Wonderful singing. I appreciate it. I want to draw your attention to the end of verse number 10 there in the text that we read a moment ago, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit similar to what we did this morning. Very practical. I don't know how much theology maybe in the fore part of the message as we deal with the context, but I want to give you some practical ideas tonight on this subject, decorating the gospel. Decorating the gospel. Look at it there again to verse number 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Brother Greg, if we're not set as normal, it doesn't sound right to me. I don't know if it's the monitors or what, but you can help me with that. Let me talk on decorating the gospel for a little bit tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Thank you for meeting with us this morning and blessing the message. And I pray that tonight, God, you may revisit with us again in this service at this time. Speak to our hearts. Help me, I pray. And God, I pray this will be a very profitable Christmas season for the families of our church, and Lord, especially along the lines of what we'll speak about in the service this evening. Give us your power, blessing, and help. We need it. Without you, we can do nothing. In Christ's name. And amen. I'm sure that most of the homes, if not all of the homes represented in this room tonight, have a Christmas tree decorated and trimmed to help celebrate this special time of the year. For the first time in I don't know how many years, we have a real tree. When Abby was probably, when she was a little girl, she had asthma problems. And it was probably the first Christmas or the second Christmas out there where we live. We always had live trees. Never had an artificial tree. But the live tree set her asthma off. And down to the hospital we went. And so we had to get rid of the live tree and put it outside. And a kind family in the church heard about it and got us an artificial tree. We kept that artificial tree for years until it finally collapsed. And so then this year, since Abby is not going to be here for Christmas, and it's just the three of us, and Cherith had never had a real tree, we went and got a real tree. And she and I had a great time getting that real tree, picking it out at Lowe's. It had been a long time since I had picked out a Christmas tree, but I want to tell you something. God helped us. Amen. It was beautiful. And it's been fun to have a real tree again in the house. And I would doubt that anybody in the room tonight has just a tree set up in a room of the house, be it real or artificial, just a green tree. I doubt you've got just a green tree with no ornaments, no decorations, no trimming. Okay, even poor old Charlie Brown's tree had a couple of ornaments. And what was that star on the top that made the whole thing bend over, right? Even Charlie Brown's tree had some kind of ornaments. And when you start decorating the tree or adorning the tree, you can do it all kinds of ways. Some people like white lights, some people like colored lights. Some people like, fancy ornaments. Some people like more of the homemade style ornaments. Some people, I don't know. I haven't seen it, but from what I hear from those who go on Facebook and Instagram and all that, because I guess Alan has his tree and Abby has her tree. And I don't know if that's trouble in the marriage or what, but anyway, they got two different trees in the house, and hers is like came out of a catalog. I mean, it's from what I've been told. It's just like it came out of a picture in a catalog. Everything is just perfect. And the garland and all that, you know. And then Alan's is just, it got candy canes and homemade. And Kennedy likes Alan's tree. I would too. I wouldn't give you a flip for Abby's tree. But anyway, you can put all kind of things on there. Candy canes, bows, garland, stringed popcorn. Usually there's some sort of topper on the tree, an angel, star, or some little thing that you've got that is precious to you, and you put it on the top. But anyway, when it's all said and done, the tree is adorned. The tree is trimmed. It is decorated. And it always has an effect on people. More often than not, somebody stops by the house, they make a statement like this, "Oh, what a beautiful tree. Isn't your tree pretty?" Because it draws attention, and it's not so much the tree. The tree by itself is pretty, especially these blue spruces and so forth. But a tree adorned, a tree decorated, is something special. The tree by itself doesn't really draw attention to itself. But the tree adorned or the tree decorated captures people's attention. Now, in that same line of thinking, the Bible tells us that you and I have the opportunity when it comes to the doctrines and teachings of God to adorn them, to decorate them, to trim them, to make them attractive. Now, in this passage, Paul is instructing Titus in this chapter to speak the things which become sound doctrine. You see that in verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then Paul gives Titus an example of what he is to teach and preach to each age group in the church. Verse 2, you got the aged men. Verse 3, you've got the aged women. Verse 4 and 5, you've got the young women. Verse 6, you've got the young men. I don't know if that's significant that it takes two verses for the young women and only one for the other three age groups. I don't know, but that's how it is, okay? In verses 7 and 8, he talks to Titus, and he says, Titus, you make sure that you show yourself a pattern of good works. And it's the same thing he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, be thou an example of the believers. He told Titus, you be a pattern for people, okay? So he's talking to everybody in the church, and then in verses 9 and 10, he speaks to employees. And by the way, you know what always has tickled me? It's always tickled me that people will make this statement, I just want a church that majors on doctrine, a church that doesn't, not always telling me how to live. I've heard that. I want to go to a church that just majors on doctrine, you know, it's not going to tell me how to live. Well, Paul says in verse number 1 that Titus is supposed to teach sound doctrine, and then he uses 8 verses that tells Titus he's got to tell people how to live. That is doctrine, folks. How to live is doctrine. Okay? And so I don't even understand the statement. It's just one of those crazy statements that people make as an excuse not to go to a church that preaches you practical Christian living. Okay? Now, Paul instructs Titus to tell the employees that their work ethic should adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. He says to the employees, exhort servants, be obedient to your own masters, to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Don't have a smart response, a smart aleck response. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Titus, you tell the employees, when they go to work, they have an opportunity to decorate. They have an opportunity to adorn, to trim, if you will, the gospel of God, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, people, this is good for us to know and to practice. The teachings of God can be adorned by our behavior. The teachings of God can be adorned by our manner of life, by our speech. This is not the only place in the Bible or the New Testament where this is mentioned. Let me read to you a verse. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh. We don't use that word much anymore in our modern day English, but it means fit. It means suitable. It means belonging to the character. Well adjusted. Webster said this in his 1812 dictionary. If you use becometh as an adjective, it means ornament. Ornament. So what Paul said there, only let your conversation be as it's like an ornament for the gospel of Christ. You know, we might say to somebody today, a lady might say or a husband might say to his wife, that dress is very becoming on you. That outfit is very becoming. That word is used in other places. Psalm 93:5. I love this verse. Never really noticed it before until I was putting this message together. Thy testimonies are very sure. Listen to this. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. We've been talking about holiness on the subject of separation. We're going back there either next week or the first week in January. We're going back to that series. I've got more to say, but with Christmas, I just felt led to do something different. But I love that. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. Holiness adorns. Holiness trims. Holiness fits. Holiness is suitable. Holiness belongs to the character of God's house. And I'll tell you what, that has not changed, folks. It's still true today. Matthew 3:15, Jesus is going to be baptized. by John the Baptist. And the Bible says this. Remember John the Baptist said, No, I don't want to baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus answering said unto him, John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's fitting. It's well suited, John, if I get baptized, for an example to others. In Romans 16:2, talking about Phoebe, Paul says that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Phoebe is traveling. She's on a journey. She's stopping by the church there in Rome. And Paul writes to them and says to them, you receive her as it becometh saints. Show her some Christian hospitality. Show her some hospitality that is suitable, that fits for a Christian. And then right in our text here, look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So there is the word again. And it all has the idea of what the Bible says in verse number 10 here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, I'm simply saying this tonight, folks. The teachings of God are right, and the teachings of God are true, and the teachings of God are good in and of themselves. Now here's what's amazing. It's possible, and it's even expected of you and me, that we behave ourselves in such a fashion that those doctrines are adorned. They're enhanced. Now, that's difficult for me to really wrap my mind around that a human being, that you and me, you and us, that we can adorn, we can make the gospel of God becoming by our behavior. Our behavior becomes the gospel. We can adorn the doctrine of God by our manner of life. It's beautiful in and of itself, but it becomes more beautiful when people see it in action. When it's adorned. You know, I've told this story before. Some of you that have been here over the years will recognize it. But it's a sad story. Actually, I was visiting and knocking doors out in Iowa back when I was assistant pastor there. And I was in a little town. I won't call the name of it because people here might. I won't put two and two together. This little town out in the country and where a couple of members from Marion Avenue Baptist Church lived. And I knocked on the door of a person, just door knocking. This guy comes to the door. And like you do when you try to, when you're trying to warm up and visit with people and break the ice and start talking to them about things other than the Bible or salvation right away. And so I got on the subject of, where do you work? He was a man, good man, burly type man. He said, I work over here at such and such place. Well, I knew that one of the inner circle, faithful, three time a week, ushers, part of everything, men in our church out there, worked at that same place. And so I said, so-and-so. And God is my witness. He goes to your church? I said, yeah. Been there a long time. Has he ever invited you? In the course of the conversation, come to find out that this man engages in all of the things at work that the lost people engage in. From the cards, to the jokes, to the language, to everything. Now, folks, that's not adorning the gospel of God. Not at all. In fact, that's having the opposite effect. Okay, here's a man who's supposed to be saved, supposed to be on his way to heaven, supposed to be a child of God, and his manner of life is not dressing up the gospel. His manner of life is not enhancing the gospel. His manner of life is not adorning the gospel. His manner of life is bad. What do you want to call it? I don't know how to say it. His manner of life shows badly on the gospel. Now, this is what Paul is saying to Titus. He said, you tell the people of the churches, Titus, they're on the island of Crete. He said, you tell them that, man, when they go to work, when they're out there, it's not what they are. It's important to be right in church on Sunday. But when they get out there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and they're amongst the people who are lost and on their way to hell, you tell them to behave so that their lifestyle adorns the doctrine of God. That's what he's saying. Now, that's the basis of what I want to say tonight. Now, I want to turn it. I'm not going to preach a scathing message tonight. I want to direct this truth towards a specific subject tonight. Thursday's Christmas. And you know, Christmas is one of those holidays, if not the major holiday of the year, where a lot of times we see people, relatives, that we'd hardly ever see the rest of the year. Maybe we see them in the summer or maybe some other occasion if somebody gets married or, sad to say, if there's a funeral. But Christmas is just a time when people who don't normally get together, get together. Most people in this room will get together with family or friends at least once and maybe several times. Y'all forgive me, but, you know, and I don't, you can't take kids today on a guilt trip, but I don't ever remember as a child celebrating more than one Christmas. And now it's just like, you know, we celebrate four or five Christmases, you know. We're having Christmas over here, and we're having Christmas over here, and we're having Christmas over here. I wish they'd had that when I was a kid. Amen. I mean, Christmas, 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 Christmas. But all that's kind of around getting together with family. So some of you are going to see people that you rarely ever see. Most of the time, you're getting together with family, and some of those relatives and even friends that you may get together with for this rare occasion that you get together, some of them are lost. Others are nominal Christians at best. And truth of the matter is, folks, how you adorn the gospel with your manner of behavior may be critical to them getting saved. May be critical to them getting saved. So I've got a few ideas tonight, kind of like I did this morning, more practical. I got a few ideas tonight about getting together with your relatives that are lost. And maybe some ways that you can adorn the gospel in such a manner that the Spirit of God can use it to start working in that person's heart for salvation. Now I've got two different categories tonight. I've got the category of you having a Christmas get together at your house, where you have lost relatives or friends or neighbors coming over. Let me just give you a few things. And none of these are just random order. Number one, pray. There we go. Pray for your meal. Pray for. I believe with all of my. Look, this is something that I do with couples who have been struggling and are maybe trying to get their marriage on solid ground. I put a little piece of paper, and one of the things, if not the very first thing I write at the top of the page, is pray for your meal. I believe we underestimate the power of taking time and stopping before you start gorging yourself and thanking God for His provision. I don't know what you do, but if I'm in a public place, my wife and I do Tuesday lunch after ladies' soul winning before she works in the school office, and we do something on the cheap, usually $5 or $6. We do it for 20 minutes, just real quick, power lunch with my wife. Amen. And we go to Taco John's or someplace like that, Taco Tuesday. I'm telling you, it's cheap. It's real cheap, okay? She likes Wendy's chili. It's cheap. You get the idea? It's cheap, all right? And so we were somewhere the other day, and when I was getting the food, I came to sit down. She said, "See those three men over there?" And I said, "Yes." So they all prayed. They bowed their heads and prayed for their meal. And I left before they did. I went by their table. I said, "It's always a blessing to see somebody bow their heads and pray in public. Oh, thank you for your example." And I want to tell you something. When you have lost relatives or friends to your house for a Christmas get-together, before everybody starts digging into that delicious meal that's been prepared, say, "You know what? Hey, folks, we're going to take just a minute and thank the Lord for our food. We're going to pray. And pray for your meal." And I mean just, you know, you don't have to pray the whole plan of salvation. All right? Pray for the meal. I'm going to tell you what's going to be far more powerful than some oratorical prayer that you're not praying to God, you're praying to them. What's going to be far more powerful is a very sincere, heartfelt expression of your gratitude to God for His goodness. And when you say amen, they may think to themselves, "He talked like he was talking to somebody who was listening." Got it? Pray for your meal. Number two. If you're having folks to your house that are unsafe for a Christmas get-together, don't let compromise occur at your house. That's your turf. It's your turf. You're on your turf. You're not going to win them by compromising. You're not going to win them by compromising. The car goes in the ditch. He needs to come out. The tow truck driver does not pull up and say, "Hey, what's the issue? Man, I'm stuck here in the bottom of the ditch. I need to get out. Hang on, let me get you out." Drive right down there with you. He doesn't do that. He's not going to get you out. He stays on solid footing. He stays on solid ground. He throws the cable down, hooks the winch up, and he pulls the car, the vehicle, out of the ditch. Don't let compromise occur at your house. It's your turf. You pay the bills. You pay the property tax. You don't have to be smart aleck about it. Hey, this is my house. Just don't let compromise take place at your house. Don't compromise with the television. Don't compromise with alcohol. Don't compromise with smoking. Don't compromise with language. Don't compromise with movies. If something comes up, just kindly say, you know, we try our best to have a Christian home. We don't always succeed, but we try our best to have a Christian home, and I'd prefer if you would refrain from that while you're here. I'm going to make them mad, and I'll drive them away. I'm going to tell you what, you compromise, you're not going to pull them any closer. You're going to lose your testimony. You're going to lose your testimony. You tell me what happened to Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He compromised and didn't win anybody. He lost his own family. So don't compromise on your turf. Don't be ugly about it, but don't compromise at your house. Number three, never preach convictions to your relatives. Stick to the gospel. Never preach convictions to your relatives. People, let me tell you what Paul said in Romans 1:16. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I'm for standards, I'm for holy living, I am for convictions about behavior, but convictions are not the power of God that brings salvation. The gospel is. The gospel is. Stick to the gospel. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't preach convictions to your relatives. Now, sometimes relatives like to major on your convictions. Sometimes they like to bring that up. That's what they want to discuss. I would not engage in a conversation. Look, I'm from a saved family. My brothers, Tom, who's in heaven now, his family is saved. My brother Tim's family is saved. But you know what? We differed on the practice of our faith. When we get together, I didn't preach to them about convictions. Now, when they came to my house, they're on my turf, I didn't compromise. But I didn't preach to them about my convictions. I didn't do that at all. And I think if somebody wants to engage you in some kind of debate about, well, you don't let your kids do this, and you don't let your kids do that, and you know your kids don't do this, and what's wrong? You don't have a television in your home, and your kids are, you can go to that little small school over there, and all they want to do is jump on your convictions. You've got to deflect that and turn the conversation back to, you know, isn't it a blessing? This is the time of year when Jesus came to the earth and He came to die on a cross so that we could be saved. Somehow you've got to get back to the gospel. You know, defending your position on your manner of life is not the power of God to salvation. Amen, that's true. It is the gospel. Your convictions can be a testimony, an unspoken testimony, but don't preach conviction to your relatives. Stick to the gospel. Let me say this. This is practical. Number four, if it's at your house, take some pictures. You know what pictures say? I want to remember this moment. I want to remember this moment. You're at my house. We hardly ever get together. They know there's a difference in how you live and how they live. It's obvious to them. But you know what? It's not like we're putting up with you for a couple of hours. Shouldn't be that way. They're family. So you say, you know what? Let's get some pictures. And nowadays, you know, everybody's got a camera because everybody's got a phone. And it's all in one. But take some pictures. Hey, come on, let's get the adults together, brothers and sisters together. Now let's get the kids together. Now let's get the kids with the grandparents. And now let's get the cousins together. And take some pictures, because pictures say to your relatives, I want to remember this moment with you. I want to remember this moment with you. Take some pictures. And then I've said number five, you know, if you're having Christmas at your house and you got some lost relatives coming, got to do this, folks. Have some fun. Don't sit around and watch the football games all day. The basketball game, well, you're going to watch a bunch of convicts running around, getting paid millions of dollars. It just makes you mad. Well, watch basketball. Have some fun. I'll tell you what, you're afraid. You're afraid that the games you have, you know, could plan would be silly and no good, and they're not going to enjoy them. When the truth of the matter is, they may not have played a game in forever. And a simple game. Take a board game that's made for two or three people, four or five people, and turn it into a family affair. And have some fun. And let them see you laugh. Let them see you enjoy the event. Let them see that you are real. You have fun. Christians aren't, you know, we don't run around in long robes with our collars turned backwards. Chanting. Okay? We have fun. Oh my goodness, we've had some tremendous times in games. And it seemed like, you know, I remember the one year when Abby and Jason, we were playing this game called Cranium. Y'all got that game, Cranium? Oh man, that's a tremendous, it takes a while. But I'm telling you what, they got into a cat fight. I mean, and they were going at it, and it was Jessica's first visit to our house. And she's just sitting there watching this take place. I'm just sitting over here just grinning because thinking, wonder what she's thinking, man. She's going to go home. But hey, I will tell you something. You know what? No family is perfect. No family is perfect. And then it was Leah's turn to bring Pete home. And the first time Pete was home, Abby got into it with Pete. There's a common denominator here. Some of y'all don't know that girl. She is one more. I'm glad that she's... yeah. So this is common. So have some fun. Play some games. Get something going. And you know what? Here's what happens. You make no plans. And it's kind of like, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Well, let's watch ball. You know. And think ahead. Put things together ahead of time. Figure out how you're going to do it ahead of time. When the dessert is enjoyed and the coffee is all done and everybody's kind of sitting back saying, hey, man, y'all got to run off? No, we got a little bit of time. Let's play some games. What do you want to do? Here, I got some things planned. Get some things planned. Have some fun. That's five simple things. But Pastor, what is all that for? It's called adorning the doctrine of God. It's called making your Christianity palatable. Talking about dressing it up. I don't mean compromise. I'm talking about making your Christianity, adorn your Christianity, adorn the doctrine of God, especially to your lost relatives, especially at your house, okay? Pray over the meal. Don't compromise. Don't preach your convictions. Stick to the gospel. Take some pictures. Have some fun. Shake their hands. Give them a hug and send them on there. Whether or not you get a chance to witness to them, the Holy Spirit of God can use that like a dagger in their heart. They leave and think to themselves, wow, we just had the best 3 or 4 hours we've had in a long time. And it was all clean and all right and all holy. Now, if you go to their house, second half of the message, if you go to somebody's house, if you go to your relative's house who's lost, let me give you some things to think about. Number one, when you marry someone, you also marry into their family. Well, I don't like her. I don't like my husband's mother. I don't like my husband's brother. I don't like my husband's brother's third wife, second kid. I don't like him. Folks, by the way, all you people who, young people who hope to get married someday, you better hear this. When you marry someone, you marry into the family. You endear yourself to those family members. You endear yourself to them. Some are hard to get along with. Maybe you're hard to get along with. Usually independent Baptists are. You marry someone, you marry into their family. You determine ahead of time, you know, I'm going to endear myself. You say, his mother doesn't like me. Endear yourself to her. His dad doesn't like me. Endear yourself to him, her, wherever I'm at in this. Okay, I don't know where I'm at now. But when you marry someone, you marry into their family. And I'm going to say number two, I've already said this in a way. Nobody's family is perfect. The family you came from is not perfect. The family you're marrying into is not perfect. Nobody's family is perfect. Number three, believe that God is for household salvation. You know that's in the Bible over and over again? Do you know when Rahab got saved, all of her family got saved? You know when Cornelius got saved, all of his house got saved? When the Philippian jailer got saved, all of his house got saved. And when Lydia got saved, all of her household got saved. I want to tell you something, folks. You need to go into your relationship with lost relatives with the idea that, you know what? God can save this whole crowd. He can save this whole bunch. This whole bunch. You believe that God is for household salvation. Number four, believe that God can save the hard cases. Believe that God can save the hard cases. Now, the hard cases sometimes don't come forth but by prayer and fasting. But God can save the hard cases. God can get a hold of the heart. God can break it down. God knows how to do that. So believe that with all of your heart. God not only is for household salvation, God can save the hard cases. Number five, here's a suggestion. You know, if you have a chance, very carefully or succinctly, to speak to a lost relative, and you want to try to find your way into an opportunity to witness to them, you know, in your conversation with them, just ask them, you know, are you happy? Are you happy? There's a lot of people very unhappy. You know why? Sin always destroys happiness. Sin robs happiness. Absolutely just squashes it. Squashes it. I watch people come in to this church, whether they've been away or been here all along, and you take a person whose life is sold out to God and dedicated and just living for God, and you know, it's not that they don't have trials, it's not that they don't have heartaches, but because they're trying to shun, you know, and say no to the self and no to the world and no to the devil and submit to God, there is a degree of happiness way deep down inside that their countenance just shows. And the opposite is true about folks who aren't living for God. There's a countenance of trouble. The eyes are the window to the soul. A lot of people in life are unhappy. You could say to them, are you happy? And if you're close enough to that person, it may give you an opportunity to start into your testimony. Maybe you shouldn't preach to them. As far as, well, let me take you to John 3 and Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 6. And maybe you should just say, you know what? There was a time in my life when I was unhappy too. There's a time in my life when I really didn't have a lot going on positive. But you know what? I got saved. And I know I'm not here to preach to you. That's not the purpose of it. But I'm just here to tell you that I have something in my heart today I had never had before I got saved. And maybe that's just how you get started. Ask them if they're happy. Number six, listen carefully. Be interested in their hurts. Do you know, think about this. Now think with me for a minute. If you read the Bible, this will come to your mind. Gospels. Many times, Jesus dealt with people's hurts. He dealt with their hurts, their seen, visible hurts, before He dealt with their invisible hurt. The blind man in John chapter 9, He made him see. Then He saved him. And over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they had a visible hurt. And many times Jesus dealt with that visible hurt before He dealt with the invisible hurt. The invisible hurt is they're lost. They're unsaved. But friend, if all you do, if your tack is completely centered on their invisible hurt, they can't relate to that. But if you major for a little bit on their visible hurt, maybe they've had a, you know, even lost parents whose children go astray hurt. Lost people have visible hurts. Something's fallen apart. Maybe they lost a job. Maybe they got laid off. Maybe there's been a financial setback or reversal that's brought a lot of hurt into their life. You know, if you show a little bit of interest, sincere, real Spirit-led interest in their visible hurt. It may open a door to talk to them about their invisible hurt. I really believe that's what led to Mark's salvation years ago down in Kankakee. I don't have time or even want to go into the entire story tonight, but it's the time when Brother Don and I knocked on that door as a follow-up visit for the kid that got saved in junior church and met the little boy that was the grandmother, the little blind baby. And that rough old, long-haired, mean-looking guy. And I visited with him when I said, "Are you Brian's dad?" He said, "Hello, sir, my name is Mark." And I said, "Are you Brian's dad?" He said, "Yes, and I'm Luke's dad, too." And I said, "Yes, and I just met Luke." Standing on that sidewalk, I talked to him about his son's blindness. That little bitty, 8-10-month-old baby, blonde-haired boy with those blue, unseeing eyes. And I visited with him about his boy's blindness. And I told him, I said, "I just had prayer with your mother in there and asked God to bless your little boy." I believe that opened the door for me to witness to him the next week, and he got saved. You talk to people about their visible hurts. And then that may open the door to visit with them about their invisible hurts. Be interested in their hurts. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Let me say number 7 tonight. Use the power of a sincere gift. And by this, I'm not suggesting to buy them. But just a sincere gift. You know, folks, there's something about giving. Something about giving, especially if it's thought out and planned, as opposed to, like I said sometime, just going, just grabbing something off the store because you got to take something. Planning something. Use the power of a sincere gift. Number 8, I've only got 10. We're going to be done. Number 8, if you can, get them alone. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. That's what Jesus did with that blind man in John chapter 9. That's what Jesus did with that woman at the well in John chapter 4. He got with them alone. How many times when I know I'm going to a soul-winning visit where somebody needs to be saved, I have prayed, "God, please give me time alone." I prayed that for your granddaddy, Cleo Trier. My goodness, that's years and years ago. When he's in the hospital, if you've ever made a visit in a hospital, you know how busy those hospital rooms are. Nurses coming and going and all the orderlies and the so forth and all. Here they come and it's just, and you're sleeping peacefully and they come in and wake you up. "Are you resting okay?" "Well, I was till you woke me up." You know, just, it's crazy. And on the drive to Iowa City to the University of Iowa Hospital, I pray, "God, please give me some time, 45 minutes with Joe Zickafoose's dad by himself." And folks, I'm going to tell you, for 45 minutes, nobody came in that hospital room. Nobody. You say, "Well, it was just shift change, coincidence." Well, you think what you want. I think God just hears and answers prayer. But get them alone. Get them by themselves. Okay, I don't mean come in here, I want to talk to you. But if the occasion works, get them by themselves, okay? Number 9, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally. "Lord, I'm going to see brother-in-law so-and-so. I'm going to see sister-in-law. I'm going to see dad. I'm going to see nephew. I'm going to see niece. I'm going to see grandpa and grandma. They're getting old. I want to talk to him about the Lord, about salvation. God, please give me wisdom." That'd be a good prayer to pray. And then number 10, don't witness to him every time you see him. "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, man, great. How are you?" "Yeah, it's great. How's things been going since Labor Day?" "Oh, great. Listen, are you saved yet?" You may not want to witness to him every time you see him. Give them a good gospel witness. If you've had a good talk with them, pray for them. The next time you see them, you know, just be Spirit-led. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God moves, okay. But if the Spirit of God doesn't move, maybe it's just one of those times where you need to exchange some pleasantries and some interest in each other. Go on your way. Sometimes what's unsaid may carry more weight than what's said. Now, folks, I gave you, I knew it was going to be, this is not theologically deep like this morning wasn't. But we are told to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. And we are told that our manner of life, our conversation should be such as becometh the gospel of Christ. There's a way for you and me to live so that we can be a witness, especially to lost relatives. So I hope maybe some things that were said, if you're going to get together with lost friends or relatives in the next couple of weeks, I hope maybe some things that were said would be a help. And the whole general thing of just adorning the doctrine of God with our behavior. Let's not ever be like that man out in Iowa. Oh, he goes to your church? Let's not be like that. Heavenly Father, would you help us, please? Be your people with a spirit, an attitude, a presence, a lifestyle that becomes the gospel of Christ. That is suited to the doctrines of God our Savior in all things. I pray specifically tonight for people in this church who will have an occasion over the next couple weeks to see a lost friend or relative in a very intimate setting. For a Christmas meal or Christmas Eve or post-Christmas dinner. God, I pray that some of the things that were said tonight might be of help and usefulness to start the work of conviction in that heart to draw that sinner to Christ. Because that's not just any old sinner. It's a family member. God, please do what we cannot do, but help us to do our part. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder... ask this question. I wonder how many of you are going to see a lost relative or someone that you're very close to over the next 10, 12 days. You're going to see them. You're going to be with them for an amount of time. And they're unsaved. And you'd like for an opportunity or you'd like for God to use something to work on their heart. I would just like to be able to say in prayer time over the next few days, God help the people from our church who are going to be with a lost relative. If that's you in the next couple of weeks, just slip your hand up if you're going to be somewhere. God bless you. God bless you. You may take your hands down. Well, if there's anybody tonight, Pastor, I'm not going to be with a lost relative, but something that was said spoke to my heart tonight. Would you slip your hand up with these that just raised there? Anybody else's? God bless you. Amen. We want to have a behavior that becomes the gospel of Christ. Father, would you please, you saw every hand and you know what is behind that hand. You know the heart that's aching tonight. The heart that's longing for the loved one to be saved. God, please give wisdom, power, help and blessing. God, use in some cases what is unsaid in a powerful way. Open a door for there to be something to say. Please work in hearts. You sent your Son to save people. What better time of the year to see a relative saved than Christmas? May it be so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation tonight.